So let me pick up on this story. If you have your Bibles, it's Luke's account, but it's found in Acts, the story, you know, of Paul and Silas. Now remember, Paul is on this second missionary journey. He really wanted to go further, but God kept preventing him from, in his heart and in his prayer, to move on. But he had that vision. He heard that call. We refer to the Macedonian call, come over to us. That's what Paul was looking and listening for, and so he went into the Macedonia province, and he found his way in Philippi. When he got to Philippi, according to Acts 16, he and Silas went to the place where he thought people would be gathered to pray. He went down to the river, and he found some God-fearers who were praying. One of them was Lydia. Lydia heard the message of God's love and grace and salvation, and she accepted Paul's God, the person of God through Christ. She became a follower, believer. Paul went to stay at Lydia's house there in Philippi. Well, Paul and Silas continued then to go on proclaiming the gospel, finding those people who were open to hearing what God was doing in their life. And this lady must have really pushed them over the edge. There was a lady who had a spirit, an unhealthy spirit, a demon, if you would. She was a slave girl. Her owners were using her, convincing folks that she was a fortune teller. They were making money. Folks would come to her. She would tell their fortune. They would pay her. She would pay her master. Well, she began to follow Paul and Silas and saying, not a bad thing, she said, "These men are the servants of God, and they're telling the way to be saved." But she must not have just said it one time. She must have been so obnoxious everywhere they went. "Servants of the Most High God. Servants of the Most High God. They tell you how to be saved." It must have just driven Paul over the edge, and he finally turns and says, "In the name of Jesus, I cast that demon out of her." And she was healed. Well, in her healing, she no longer told fortunes, no longer prophesied, and so her owners were furious because no one paid any money to have fortune told to this woman. A lot more about that story I wish I knew. Well, these owners were furious, and they found Paul and Silas. They go and they grab them and drag them into the city courts. And the magistrates are there before them, and I love the phrase they say, these owners of the slave girl, "These men are upsetting our world." The gospel does that. "These men are upsetting our world, and what they're doing is not even allowed by Roman law. We want you to do something." So let me pick up Acts chapter 16. Let me read. "So the crowd joined," I'm in verse 22. "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in chains and stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought surely the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas," verse 30. "He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' Paul and Silas said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, And you will be saved, you and all your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others who were then in his home. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all of his house were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house, and he set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and all of his house experienced salvation from God. This is not a new text to you. Many of us grew up in church, who did grow up in church, have heard this taught. Children have heard it taught in Sunday school as well. And I've preached on this text numerous times, especially verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't know how many times I look back in my file, but numerous times I preached on that verse. Once I preached on this text, and it was entitled, All Things Work Together for Good. About 1989, the first time I have record of preaching this text, the sermon title was, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And I put those words on the church marquee, and they stayed there for months and months, and that song was being played on the radio at that time. Don't worry, be happy. I've reflected. Realize that's probably not good theology. It's probably not the message of the text. Verses 19 through 23, the crowds grab Paul and Silas and drag innocent men who are proclaiming the gospel, drag them before the judge. The crowds join in this marketplace, join in their verbal attack. You think they might have been a little afraid, Paul and Silas? To be dragged by angry men because you've done something that they didn't like, and then to have a crowd join in. Then they were stripped. Think of it. They were stripped and beaten with rods. The text said, and they were severely flogged. Stripped. Beaten, severely beaten, and then thrown into prison. This is around A.D. 50. Picture the prison. Don't picture Angelina County Justice Center. They were thrown into prison in the inner cell and shackled in stocks. They were half dead. They were half dead, having been beaten. Remember, they didn't stop by the ER on the way to the prison. They weren't given any morphine, it sounds like, or even Advil or Tylenol. No one cleansed their wounds before they were thrown in jail. No one bandaged them gently and then put them in the back of the squad car and took them to the jail. They were beaten half to death, maybe more death than half, and thrown in prison. Verse 25, and it was about midnight. I think that's interesting that Luke caught that. It wasn't 2 or 3 in the morning to where dawn was finally coming and the long night would soon be over. No. It wasn't 10 or 11 that night before where the memory of dusk was still there. It was midnight, the darkest. Not dusk, not dawn, simply dark midnight in prison. As followers of Jesus Christ, Paul, who had this dramatic conversion experience, Paul considered himself an apostle as much as any other apostle that Jesus called. Paul defended his apostleship, that Christ had called him, had changed him. In that dramatic conversion, Paul, overwhelmed with God's grace, no one knew, and I believe no one preached or taught grace like Paul. He knew it. He and his friend on this missionary journey, starting churches, giving the gospel message. Paul's message was one of hope and love and grace. Don't you know when Paul taught, he taught of God's forgiveness regardless of what you've done or where you've been, how deep your sin. Paul knew that. And his gospel message was always about new life. Abundant life, eternal, everlasting, new, glorious life. That's what they were preaching. And then they're beaten and thrown in jail. Midnight. Maybe some of you are experiencing midnight. Or maybe you have in the past. You know about pain and crisis, tragedy and failure. You've been there. You know what it is to be lied about. You know what it is to not experience justice, to be falsely accused, but everyone else believes. Maybe you know what it is to be hacked or robbed. Yes, some of you have been there. And some may be there. This COVID-19, 8 weeks that we've experienced it closely here, 9 weeks since I've had a haircut. COVID-19, it has changed all of us, but let's not make it too light. It's changed some of us in dramatic ways. Those who've experienced the sickness of this disease, who've lived to tell about it, tell of the horrors, and those whose life have died, and those families who've been impacted by that death, those who started 2020, fireworks went off, 2020, it was going to be a great year, the economy was good, it was great. Bankruptcies, unemployment numbers that we haven't seen since the Great Depression. Senior adults who are so frightened. It is midnight for many. I worked several weeks ago, volunteered passing out food here in Lufkin. No one's milking the system. Those folks lined up for hours to get a box of food. Not out of abundance, but because their cupboards were bare. They had lost their job, and all their children are now at home. And they just hoped that box would last until maybe they could get in line to get another box. Folks are hungry and folks are homeless. Domestic violence, abuse, mental health. This is a crisis. It is midnight. For many, it is darker than for others. And so what do I say or what do I hear? Here's what I hear a lot of. You know, we just need to look on the bright side. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. God is good. Someone asked me last week, just give me a golden nugget. What's something good that has happened to you in the midst of this crisis? You know, we just got to choose our attitude. We can't do anything. Just choose your attitude. Don't worry. Be happy. All you need to do, I mean, you've got this. You've got this. Just pull yourself up. Be strong. You just press on. You. Listen, if Paul and Silas or you or I just need some slappy, happy pop psychology, then why in heaven's name do we need Jesus? If we just need a little extra vitamin D and a sunny disposition, if that's the answer to our midnight hour, whatever it is, then Jesus is just excess baggage. And the cross was in vain. Now listen, I'm a pretty optimistic person. Usually in my life, I'm a glass is half full person. But in the midst of Paul and Silas in their pure hell of their midnight hour, beaten half to death, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. How could they do that? They're half dead, humiliated. And yet they worship. They worship. They didn't stop and sing Disney hits. I enjoyed that a few weeks ago, and another one's coming out, Sing Along with Disney. They didn't even sing Neil Diamond or Neil Sedaka, and some of you don't even know who those people are. They didn't stop and read the New York Times bestseller, but what they did, in the midst of their crisis, they prayed and they sang. They worshiped. In the midst of it, they knew they needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. They needed worship. Now, do I think that they cried? I think they cried. I think Paul probably cried a lot. He wasn't much to look at. At least that's what folks tell us. I think he cried when they beat him with those rods. I think he cried and yelled out when they chunked him in the prison cell. He may have complained a little bit about what it smelled like. He may have cussed. I think he probably cussed. Even preachers sometimes, some cuss. But then, they worshiped. In the midst of their trial, they worshiped. Why and how? Because they knew their salvation was in God. Paul had that dramatic conversion. Silas had a conversion. They knew that regardless of what they were doing, and they didn't enjoy it, regardless of what life had given them, that their faith remained in God, and they needed worship. That their salvation, they sang because they'd been saved. They had eternal salvation in God. They sang in the midst of their trial because the Holy Spirit was in them. That Spirit had given them life and had given them hope and had given them. It wasn't them pulling themselves up and being, I've got this, look at me. It was all about Christ in them. In the midst of their struggle, it wasn't about them. It was all about their God, their prayer. They needed worship. You say, yeah, but that earthquake, they didn't know about the earthquake. They had no idea. They probably thought, we're going to die right here. And if we die, we go on to glory. They had no idea an earthquake was coming and their bars would be released. They had no idea a jailer would say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They had no idea. They had no idea that their backs would be washed by the jailer's family and that the entire household would come to saving knowledge of Christ. They had no idea that by the next day they would be said, oh, sorry, guys. Come on out. We may have made a mistake. Let us escort you out of town. They had no idea. Oh, what they knew is that they were in the midst of midnight, and it was dark. And all they had was a prayer and a song. But all they needed was a prayer and a song. I sing. You too can sing in the midst of chaos, crisis, COVID-19 even. We sing because we can't keep silent. We just can't keep silent because of Christ in us, our hope of glory. Matt sang it. We have victory in Jesus. Not in ourselves. In Christ. The song's entitled Pray. Mark Everett wrote it. I bow my head to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure how to fix things I'm dealing with. I'm in a desperate place. I need to share the weight, but I just don't know how to let it all pour out. Though I'm silent, my heart is crying, because I was made to come to you, so I pray. God, I need you more than words can say. Right now, in this moment, you know my heart. You know my need. You know every part of me. So even if it's just to speak your name, I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship thee. In the midst of our chaos, I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship thee. Oh God, you are our all in all. Our all in all. Great is your faithfulness. I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship thee.